Genesis chapter 3, I'll be reading from verses 1 to about verse 13, and then verses 20 through 24, and then I'll open us in prayer. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Verse 20. After the Lord pronounces the consequences of their disobedience on creation, childbearing, and relationships, verse 20, "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning. Like our brother Sam led us in prayer, we do realize that we owe everything to you. And we pray, Lord, that whether we believe that or not, whether we believe in you, maybe we're here today, we don't believe in God, we're here because we're visiting for the summer, or we're just going back to church in a long time, wherever our spiritual journey has been and wherever we're going, if you are real, and I believe you are, Father, that as we're here, make this time profitable. For that's what you promised that your word is and does, is beneficial for us to learn wisdom, true wisdom. And we pray as we continue in this sermon series on Clothed by Christ, you would help us to think about that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but my household has many overnight guests. There are two kinds of overnight guests. There's the kind that you clean up your house for because they're coming to visit or staying. You know, you clean up, you vacuum, you finally look for the floor because you haven't seen it for a few weeks or something. You put away dishes, you finally move all the junk mail off the table. You do that to make it look good. You throw everything in the closet because some guests are coming. Some guests that come over, you just pick them up at the airport, tell them, find a place to sit, clear away some stuff, and put your luggage down. Some guests, they come over, and there are people that we've hosted, often people that we don't know as well, or they're esteemed like missionary statesmen or stateswomen coming to preach at our church, and I'm hosting them. And every morning before they wake up, before they rise from their bed, I do my whole routine, you know, pray, Bible, eat breakfast, change. And I'm like, I look like this, you know, in my house. I wear a coat and tie. Not really, but I'm fully ready. So the second they wake up, they're looking up, and I don't know what they're going to look like when they walk out in terms of how they are, but they kind of, I greet them in the morning, and I'm fully ready. There are other people that come to my house, and I don't wake up when I see them because I told them last night, I'm going to sleep in food refrigerator and take and eat, okay? So and just do that, and then I'll wake up, and I'll just walk out. All of you forget they were here. I look like this too. No, I haven't put on my glasses sometimes. I don't even look in the mirror until like an hour before, like later, just all those kinds of things. There's also the house guests that we come over, and our bathroom doors are kind of old, and most of them don't lock. But it doesn't really matter because most of our boys in the house don't bother closing them. However, when there are other certain guests around, we close them. We say things like, I say to my children, so-and-so is here. That's code word for don't come out naked, okay? Don't come out and just do all that stuff. And the reason is because, you know, like my mother-in-law, my kid's popo just came. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but certain males in our home, you know, we would say, you know, there's someone here. You better not, you know, close the door all the way when you go to the bathroom. Like, it's just popo. Didn't she change our diapers? So there's a lot of comfort there. And I bring it up because there's a difference, isn't there, when we feel like we need to do the preparation to be presentable so that other people see us in presentable ways. And then there are the kinds of relationships, perhaps because we don't think they have an opinion, perhaps because we don't care about their opinion, or perhaps because we know deep down we are confident that their love for us, like a doting grandmother, would surpass our nasty, nasty-looking faces when we wake up, even if we haven't put on a shirt or brushed our teeth or combed our hair. Well, we never comb our hair, if you know, those other things. We feel that any lack of presentability would not undermine the relationship. I bring it up because we are in a sermon series that fundamentally is about intimacy. Last week we saw that the definition of intimacy, according to the Bible, is two key things that have to happen at the same time. In order for you to have intimacy with anyone, a lover, a child, a parent, a friend, whatever it is, you need to have two things, if you remember. Actually, if you remember, say it with me, you know, because this is a very interactive congregation, I can tell. So, first of all, to be intimate, you have to be fully known. Oh, thank you. Wow. Amen. Okay, that was a little slow, but okay. So you have to be fully known, and secondly, you all have to be fully loved. And we have a dilemma, don't we? The dilemma has been, from Genesis to now, if you know everything about me, I'm not sure you would love me. So I cover myself. I clothe myself. The passage last week said that when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed, which is startling. Because at least in our culture, there's no such thing as naked and unashamed. But here, it's a definition, if you are fully known, you're scared that you might not love me because you know everything about me, all my thoughts, all my temptations, all my failures, all my foibles. I am anxious of losing something. Something is in danger. That danger is, the thing I'm scared of losing that's in danger is your fondness for me, your respect for me if I'm fully known. So, we cover ourselves. I mean, that's sort of getting into the sermon, but we left last week. Adam and Eve didn't have to cover themselves. The implicit point for us today is that we do cover ourselves, because then if I cover myself with whatever things cover my spiritual or emotional nakedness, then you won't disrespect me. You might like me, but here's the problem. If you see me only when I'm presentable, only when I've taken all the efforts to look a certain way, cover myself in a certain way, and you like me as your friend, as your brother, as your son, as your pastor, or whatever, I have this deep insecurity that you don't really love the real me because you don't see or know the real me. We're friends. I feel like you're loving me, but you don't know me, so I'm not really confident. And I live with a low-grade anxiety or sometimes extreme anxiety that maybe deep down, if you found out what kind of person I really was, you would not love me. And that's where we left the sermon last week. God created Adam and said, it is not good for you to be alone. I create a person fit for you, a helpmate suitable for you. And he created Eve from Adam, showed Adam that his aloneness was powerful and profound, even though God had created animals, even though God was there himself. He tells Adam, you alone, you know, there's something wrong with this. You are alone. So he creates Eve, and they were naked and unashamed. And of course, the famous passage we just read this now raises all sorts of questions. Can be a single genetic progenitor of the human race now that we have DNA testing? Oh, this creation evolution, is this metaphorical? What about the curse? Did God really curse childbearing? Is that the consequence of sin? All those important questions, which some of you have never thought about probably, but that's not our focus. We're really going to pick up this present and quite prominent theme that they were naked and unashamed before. They were intimate, and then Adam and Eve fell from grace. And all of a sudden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says, when they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. And that's not physical. I don't think when God created Adam and Eve, they just walked around like this and, you know, had like echo, you know, location or something. When the Bible says you will die when you eat it, when the Bible says their eyes are opened, it's clearly not physical death. It's a spiritual death. It's an emotional death. It's an existential death. When their eyes are open, it's not like all of a sudden their eyelids for the first time in human history, oh, they could see things. It was more of the fact that they could see things spiritually and emotionally that they did not realize. I knew, you know, we are naked and frankly, horribly ashamed. So that's kind of the, I left you, it's four-part sermon series, so I kind of left you in an unpleasant part, sort of like a certain movie about Infinity Wars, leaving you in a terrible place. And so the key idea here is that you're naked and ashamed. We highlighted the fact that you're alone. And if you haven't seen the movie, don't worry about it. Everyone dies. But the Dumbledore dies. Okay, so anyway, so you're naked and unashamed here, but now we've fallen. And there's a sense now. There's the nakedness that we feel, the spiritual nakedness, the relational, emotional nakedness I'm scared of. So this passage, again, focusing on the present, but I believe prominent theme, not the whole passage, but the theme of what it means to be unashamed and uncovered and intimate and kind of clothed and covering ourselves. There are 3 points I think the passage will help us understand. And the 3 points will be captured in 3 questions if it helps to give us a roadmap for the rest of our time. First of all, what does our spiritual and emotional nakedness, how does it make us feel? What do we feel when we begin to appropriate, understand more powerfully that we are naked and ashamed? That we have to either be covered or be ashamed. In fact, most of the time we're both. We're covered and deep down we're still ashamed. What does it make us feel? How do we feel about being naked and ashamed? Secondly, what do we want to do? What do those feelings drive the typical woman or man to do relationally when we feel exposed? When we feel basically we're not as good as we'd like to be. We're not as good as we want to be. We're not as good as we deep down know we should and need to be. What do we feel? And then what do we do? And then thirdly, in terms of our spiritual and broken nakedness, what do we need? What do we need in order to aid us, to help us, or to rescue us in this predicament? Now again, this is all sort of based on the idea that there's a spiritual nakedness. Now some people don't feel any sort of problems. I'm who I am, I have no shame, no regrets, I don't give a rip of what you think or say. That's fine. I'm not here to persuade you. That's probably, no human being can do that. If God is real, I trust His Spirit. We'll have to do some work in all of us. But I would say, in my experience, and this will be kind of offensive, this comes not from just my guessing of who you are, but from experience of counseling people, many, many people, both many of all ages, is that deep down, the more confident someone is, often, the more insecure they really are. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if that's true. Some of you are totally offended. You're calling my confidence a facade? No, not everyone, perhaps. But I've just known too many successful men, powerful women, prominent people, that when they lay bare their problems, I feel like they're like the rest of us. Actually, they're not like the rest of us. You know why? They have more to lose. They have to look better. They have to maintain a stronger, more powerful, more squeaky clean, more confident, more brash, more bad boy of an image to maintain their being liked and unashamed. So, 3 points. What do we feel because of our nakedness? What do we do because of our nakedness? And what do we need? So firstly, what do we feel? There are going to be 2 emotions we're going to focus on here. And as we think about that, I'd like you to think about all the things that are going on. What makes you feel alone is probably the thing you want to cover. So take a look. What do we do? There's 2 key emotional things I want us to focus on here. Take a look at here. Pick it up now in verse 2. Oh, middle of verse 1, actually. Now the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This makes the most sense when you realize earlier in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Something happened. I would call that emotion shame. I would call that emotion a sense of, I am unfit to be looked at. It's a shameful feeling. All of a sudden, the first time in human history, we realize that we're not as good as we think we are. And I didn't know it until now. I think I've told the story before. When I was in college, graduating from UCLA in undergrad, Karen and I were both the same year, and I think we started dating that basically our senior year. And I know the dates. She forgets the dates, right? Yeah, she does. That's fine. That's because, you know, guys always remember dates, and that's how it is, stereotypically. Anyway, so at graduation, I remember the way we get our graduation cap and gown is they come in a little bag, and the bag is a little square bag, like a foot by a foot, and you have to, you know, unfurl the robe and everything like that. And so I remember it's like the day before, it's like graduation, Karen's about to go, my family's there, and so she sees my robe, and she looks at it and goes, "You just took that out of the bag, didn't you? How can you tell? Do you see? Remember how it was folded in a square? Like this whole gown was folded, yeah? Well, your whole body is full of squares right now." It's like, oh, really? And so she did something I've never thought of. She ironed it. She's like, Iron Woman. You know, so she irons it, and it's like, wow. And then she's like, yeah, most people don't take it out of the bag. Some of you are like, oh, good, my graduation's this week. Some of you are like, my graduation was last week. And so anyway, and so that story, you know, I've told that story, but the more recent thing is because I wish to parent my children with love and wisdom, I point those things out too now. And so, you know, I've either equipped my children to understand or I've cursed them. Because we'll be at graduations or even weddings. I'll be officiating a wedding. We, you know, hang out with the groom or the groomsmen, and my sons will go, "Papa, yeah? Yeah. Who's that guy, groomsman? Yeah. He didn't iron his clothes." "I know, shh. Okay." I know. "But Papa, he's a groomsman." I know. "But Papa means dad. Papa, he should iron it." Okay, shh. Okay. So, and you know, I've now made all of you grossly insecure. Even this morning, some of you are like covering your shirts a little bit more like that. Women are like, you know, all this sort of thing. Once you get that knowledge, you can't go back. Okay? You just can't go back. Well, you could, but you have to consciously ignore it. Okay? But you can't go back. And to this day, you know, after church, someone say, "Baba." I know. Quiet. Okay? So, this is what happened. They were naked. It was fine. But then they realized that there is such a thing as good and evil. And you know what? They have evil in them now. Part of falling from sin for grace, fall of committing disobedience, part of breaking God's good protective laws that are designed for our benefit and for our prolonged good. You look at a child, and even though they're fallen children in this broken world, there is something enviable about their innocence. There's something you wish you could go back. It's not just that they had no responsibilities, because technically a lot of them have homework, but I know as adults we're thinking, oh, if homework was my biggest problem. If the newspaper deadline for school was the biggest problem, or if the yearbook layout was my biggest problem, or if only failing school was my biggest problem, because you get bigger problems as you get older. And we envy that, the fact that they are innocent or ignorant, depending on how you look at it. And this is what Adam and Eve lost, and it gave them shame. What do you, as you've grown older, as you've grown wiser, as you have more hindsight, assuming you're willing to look at your life and evaluate it, there are things now. I feel like this is a healthy thing to say. I said that to her, and I'm actually pretty ashamed of it now, because that was pretty insensitive. I hope as we go through life, we realize, man, I was a jerk, or I was a young, cocky idiot, or I was so foolish, or I was so stupid, or I was so fortunate that I did that. I jumped off that thing, and I didn't break anything, or I took that car illegally, and, you know, not telling my parents, or, I mean, these are not necessarily from my life. But you do these things, and you think, golly, this is like, oh my, God has like spared my life from so much foolishness, and also God has given me people who don't hate me, even though I've done some horrible things. This is shame. The other feeling we have is not so much directed towards people, but towards God. So if we feel ashamed towards one another, what do we feel towards God? The one who created us, the one who actually knows and sees all things. Let's take a look at this. Take a look. Begin it now here in verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that's a great, beautiful metaphor. We're not going to get into that. How does God walk in the garden? It's awesome. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was naked, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now stop right there. He said, "We're afraid." Why is he not ashamed? There's a big difference. We are ashamed before other people because when our nakedness is exposed, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed when someone finds out all the dirty secrets, all the bad things we've done, all the embarrassing, all the lustful, selfish, whatever, even if you don't agree with the Christian moral ethical views, you probably have something that you believe is wrong, and yet you might have done that very thing. I suppose someone in this room could believe they're morally perfect. Okay, I suppose it's possible, but I mean, to be honest, I think everyone, no matter what your moral code is, you probably have not lived up to it perfectly. Even though you say, well, I think in the end, the universe tips the scale, so as long as you're 51%, fine. Think of the 49. Fine. If you're 99% awesome and 1% evil or wicked, then still, that 1%. Why do we cover and, so why are we ashamed before people, but afraid of God? Because God knows. And God sees. This is the feeling. So, that's the big difference. We're ashamed with people, but with God, we're just afraid. So, cheery sermon on a bright Saturday, Sunday spring morning. Our spiritual nakedness, our emotional, broken, raw nakedness, the fact that we know deep down we're not that well put together, what does it make us feel? What do we see in the very beginning of humans, according to the Bible, and what I think do many of us relate to today? I know I do. So I'm naked and I'm ashamed. I have a dilemma of intimacy. I want to be fully loved, but I don't want to be fully known because I'm embarrassed. And if I'm not fully known, I don't really believe I'm fully loved. So what do we do? What do I do? What do Adam and Eve do? This leads us to the second point. What do we do when we feel the shame and the fear of our nakedness? Two things. And the first one we'll say with people. What do? We cover ourselves from other people. We cover ourselves. And this is a very key but brief verse. We cover ourselves with other people, and I'll explain that. We cover ourselves. Take a look here at verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 7, would you please look there? Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Oh, so much I want to say here. But here's the basic idea. They realized that you're naked, I'm naked, we need to cover ourselves. And they made loincloths, that's the Hebrew translation. Now, the basic idea here, and this is a whole bunch of, like, centuries worth of rumination and discussion, even debate, upon the instinctive desire to make loin coverings, to cover our, quote, private parts. They did not sin and go, "Oh my, Eve, don't look at my nose." I mean, they didn't do that. They covered something much more vulnerable. Not necessarily sexual, though obviously it's the sexual parts of our body, but there's a sense of cover themselves with fig leaves. And today, we do the same with other people whom we'd be ashamed to be naked before, we cover ourselves. So the question for those that then is that they just cover themselves with whatever they had around them, fig leaves, okay? We don't cover ourselves with fig leaves today. In fact, if you did, you might have more reason to be ashamed. But the key thing here is, what do we cover ourselves now? And I think this theme is replete through Scripture to this day. We cover ourselves with, maybe, for example, success. Our fig leaf today is our resume, our CV. If I wasn't in Boston, I wouldn't even use that example, because people are like, what's a CV? But many of you know what a CV is, a curriculum vitae, or vitae in Latin. The idea that this is your academic, impressive resume. We cover ourselves with our accomplishments. We cover ourselves with nice pictures on social media. We cover ourselves with the sense that if you have these pictures, you must think I've got this great, glorious life. That there's a filter over everything I do that makes it look good and fun and glamorous and exciting. That's what people do. We cover ourselves with morality. We cover ourselves with doing social justice. Because we do good, we serve the weak and the poor and the oppressed, we make ourselves fig leaves. You know why? I'm a good person. Because if you look what I've done, I've raised money to help you with human trafficking. And you know what Christians cover themselves with? They cover themselves with all the same things that we just talked about that a non-believer has access to, success, morality. But Christians cover themselves with ministry. Because I'm involved in these teams on my campus, because I'm serving on this board or this committee, because I teach in this class, I feel better about myself. Christians also cover themselves with sort of, quote unquote, a sense of holiness. Because I'm Christian, I don't have to worry about that. What is your fig leaf? Let me give you the definition of your fig leaf. A fig leaf was whatever you use to make yourself seem not as bad to other people. Whether it's a fig leaf in terms of making yourself feel like a better mom or dad, a fig leaf to make yourself feel like a better employer, employee, a better student, a better friend, a better spouse, whatever it is, you and I are pasting ourselves up with fig leaves. And the fundamental problem with those fig leaves is that they sort of blow and move in the wind. They are flimsy. They are not very good. The shame we have with one another makes us cover ourselves with something so that whatever it is that I think you value, that I will do to make myself look better to you, that's my fig leaf. My fig leaf? I don't know. Ministry, trying to preach well, trying to be a good pastor. Those are my insecurities. You must have your own set of insecurities. But that's interesting because we may cover ourselves, and I tested this out on a few folks. This is something that I think most people didn't seem to have really reflected on. Shame before other people make us cover ourselves. What does fear before God make us do? Adam and Eve did not cover themselves. They did something very different. Take a look here. Genesis chapter 3. Again, picking it up here. In verse 8. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." No one tries to cover themselves up with God because you know what? Deep down, you can't really trick God if he's real. So we hide ourselves from God. There's a couple ways we hide. One way to hide is just pretend he's not there. I mean, do you understand this is supposed to look sort of ludicrous to the ancient Israelite reader? They were hiding behind trees. I imagine doing this sort of hide and seek game with really small children that are kind of like, there's a tree there, and this kid puts his head behind the tree so the kid can't see me. And he's like, I'm totally hiding. You can't see me. But I see their rear end sticking out there. I see their shoes over there. It's just like, we think we're so good at hiding because that's what we have to do from God. And it's just, God is like, you're hiding from God. You're hiding behind his creation. But that's what fear makes you do. It's not guilt. Guilt and shame is pre-fear in the sense of like, if I can cover myself, I won't have to face any consequences because you won't know. But with God, I can't cover myself. He's going to see right through me. He does see right through me. And you know, sometimes there are people that you feel like they see right through you, like certain professors, they look at you, did you really write this? You know, certain parents, this is kind of scary, right? They see right through you. And you just avoid them. The greatest way of hiding and avoiding from God is to tell yourself he's not there. Again, not to say that just because you're an atheist, don't believe in God's existence, means that you're quote-unquote hiding. You probably wouldn't agree with that because there's nothing to hide from. However, I think for many of us, that's the ultimate way to hide from God. And that translates to hiding from church, hiding from your old small group friends. I get it all the time. Like, I walk by, and I could see people. They see me. They haven't been at church for a while, and they kind of, like even just this week, I won't make anyone feel bad because they're not here, but they actually saw me and then I saw them literally look where I was. They didn't see I was looking at them. You're kind of scary, Enoch. Well, no, it's kind of, you know, this happens so often. And then they literally went and I noticed this because the exit was there. And so they went this way, around, all the way around, and walked by the exit again. Because they saw me. And, you know, not because I'm God, but maybe because I remind them of a God that loves them, created them, knows them, has provided good and holy commands for our good, for justice, for providing for the whole human race, and we have failed him. Because I feel shame, I cover myself. What is your fig leaf? What do you use? What do you rely on? Is it the way you look? Is it the way you dress? Is it the way you play video games? Is it the way you do well in school or not well in school? Whatever it is, that's your covering so that people don't look at you and you don't feel ashamed. But with God, we're afraid. And so we hide ourselves. How do you want to hide from God? Everyone has the potential to hide from God or want to hide from God, but you can't. That's the folly. Because what do we feel when we are spiritually laid bare, when we're emotionally totally laid bare as broken people with broken relationships? I'm ashamed before you and I'm afraid of God. So what do? I cover myself as much as possible. And you know, the problem is some of us, we get better at covering ourselves as we get older. And so you're convincing yourself we all play the game. We want to cover ourselves and hide so that we all benefit from. That's one of the reasons why I don't cover myself with God. He won't play the game. One of my friends is a professor over at Harvard, and she's an anthropology professor. And she writes about part of this thing in Latin America. We call this the triangle. It's like a terror triangle. Because supposedly, there were three borders, and these Latin American countries couldn't connect. And in these borders, there's a lot of trade with, like, you know, supposedly, like, you know, arms smuggling and things like that. And so she went there and researched it. Crazy lady. And so she did all that. But she highlights a concept that I think anthropologists have a name for called the public secret. What is a public secret? A public secret is something that everyone knows about, but no one will talk about. And the reason why it's a public secret is because, yes, there are people smuggling, you know, like illegal drugs as well as arms and things, but you know why the locals don't report it? You know why the government, the federal governments of those countries pass laws and doesn't change? Because the locals there also get fruits and vegetables from that. The locals there also can see their relatives in other countries by crossing those borders illegally. The locals there can get medicine and access to information that they can't otherwise get. And so it's not a simple matter of some politician thousands of miles away saying we need to close down this horrible issue of illegal trade. It's a lot more complicated than that, with issues of justice and systemic issues, all those sorts of things. But the key idea is public secret. A little bit like how in Massachusetts we have another public secret, right? You're not supposed to, in most cities, block out your parking space after you've shoveled it. Boston is really, really good at it. They'll move you, they'll tow your car. But pretty much all the other cities, on the books, all streets, especially, you know, most streets are public streets. So you're allowed to park there. You ask any cop in my town, you can park anywhere, public street. If it doesn't say you can't park, you can park. But cops live in my town too. And cops spend time shoveling the snow too. And so when everyone shovels their snow, everyone wants to keep their little the parking spot for themselves. And so, you know, if you're in front of my house in the spot, I could call the police on you. Problem is, then you'll call the police on me later and we'll all be best. So let's just all agree to not call the police and not ticket and just kind of have this sort of public secret. We both gain when neither of us reveal the truth. We both gain when we both play the game. When it comes to intimacy, you pretend that you don't think I have any problems really deep down. I'll pretend that deep down you're probably as great as you are on the outside. And now we can be friends. But we go back to the dilemma. If we're both playing that game, we may not talk about playing the game. We may not even admit it. We might play the game so well and for so long, we fooled ourselves into thinking it's not even a game, it's reality. Until God comes in the picture. You can't cover yourself before God. You can't even hide, but that's the last impulse you have. So what do we need to deal with our nakedness, our spiritual brokenness, our emotional brokenness and bareness? When I feel shame and fear, and I cover and I hide, what do we need? It's very simple. We need a better covering. We need a superior covering. We need something that will cover us more deeply, more wholly, but holistically, more penetratively than we could ever come up with. There's the covering of man, fig leaves, success, all these sorts of things. Forcing yourself to stay awake in a sermon because it looks bad to fall asleep. Yes, that's okay. I see you all. Or we can ask and seek a better covering. Take a look at the end of this chapter. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. The impulse to cover yourself is not wrong. Might be foolish to hide from God. He's like, seriously, you're hiding from me? Like, all seeing, I mean, really? But the impulse to cover yourself is not wrong, because God clearly covered them. But covering does not ultimately deal with your shame. Covering does not ultimately deal with your shame. However, God's covering was a little better. They had fig leaves, they fade, they wither, they wilt, they get old, they fall off. But God, in the first instance of blood shed, captured in the narrative of the Bible, an animal died. Blood was shed. A sacrifice had to be made in order to more fully cover. A new skin had to be provided for Adam and for Eve. I don't know what you believe about the Bible or God, but here's what this passage says. You have shame, I have shame. We have fear, you have all of fear. And we want to cover ourselves or hide through the realities. We may cover ourselves, but what this passage is saying is, really, is your covering really that effective? Is it really that deep? Is it really that robust? Does it really cover deeply? I mean, are you convinced? Or do you still live in this basic shame? We need God to cover us in a way that we could never do. Last week we talked about being alone. We talked about the challenge. And I want to say like 10 conversations, ranging between various counseling appointments or just random conversations after church or just meeting on the street, just like pretty much like, I want to say like 80% of my conversations with people went back to the theme of sort of a confession of a struggle or sin or a depression or some sort of painful thing in their life that they actually hadn't really shared with people before. Like this happened over and over and over again last week as I was talking. I was not even seeking it out, but I kept thinking, God, what are you doing? Because this is exactly the hope of the sermon series. Are there things that you know you carry with you that you just can't bring yourself to tell another person? A lot of us, about 70 people from this church, were at a seminar yesterday on anxiety and depression. And the basic fundamental thing is we don't want to tell ourselves. Most people don't want to tell anyone. And if you can't tell anyone your struggle, your fear, then that says a lot. I don't mean that in a way to make you feel bad or condemnation. That makes me feel more for you. You and I need to be in places in community because God says it is not good for you to be alone. And if you can't bring yourself to say to someone they're your struggles, your brokenness, the very things we've been praying about or singing about, then God wants you to no longer be alone. You may be popular, but you're alone. You may have friends, but you are alone. You may have success, but you are alone. And covering by the mere fig leaves of man is not sufficient. God is going to have to provide you a better covering. We will see, hopefully in a few weeks, how Christ fulfills that covering. Next week, it's going to get worse. It's like Avengers 3. It's going to be bad before it gets better. Dumbledore's about to die. Sorry if you haven't seen that. But it's going to get bad. And so for now, here's this basic, if you don't know Dumbledore died, it's kind of your fault. But we are naked and now have a dilemma. Do I let you know more about me? Or do I make it so that you still like me? Do I share more about myself? Or I'm afraid you won't know how to understand. And by the way, if you actually start to share with someone, this is one of the most common questions I'll ask someone when they come to me. I said, who would you share with this issue, this problem? 90% of people say, no one. Okay, fine. Yeah. Pretend there's a line, and above this line are people you share with. Who is the next person on the line? Even if that person is way down there. Think about this. If you've never shared with them, have they shared with you? Probably not. And think about this. if you've never done something before, do you think you'll be doing it perfectly the first time? Of course not. This is what it means when people have this deep-seated sense of hunger for greater community and intimacy. But we are so afraid to be spiritually naked before other people. And we tell ourselves, my fig leaf is doing a great job, isn't it? But it's not. It's not. You know, everyone who's like on the older side of this congregation, okay, let me put it this way. You remember when you were in high school? If you were in high school, if you are in high school now, pretend I'm not talking to you. Think middle school. If you're in middle school, you're probably sleeping. But no, you're not. Remember when you look back at younger, remember how you thought you were so good at tricking people? She couldn't tell I liked her. No one could tell. Yeah, it's like, it's so obvious now. Okay. Now I'm in my 40s. Some of you are in your 30s, 20s. Some of you are older than me. If I'm humble and think about this, there are things that here, me in my 40s, I think I'm pretty good at hiding. But I bet people in the 50s and 60s are like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, we know. You're trying to prove yourself. You're insecure. You're frustrated. Just think about that. That's the beauty of having people in this congregation that are all ages, that I know that my fig leaf is probably very ineffective. And they see through it because they're in their 40s and 50s. Maybe they sowed those same fig leaves. What are my fig leaves now? Good kids. Being a good parent. What's my fig leaf now? Trying to stay roughly in shape as I get my first, you know, when you're over 40, all those doctor's appointments, major prayer requests. Okay? Right? But laughter is not from the young people. It's all from the older, nervous. Okay, so just that. And here's the challenge for us as a congregation, as a church, as well as believers, as well as those listening on this, maybe online for the sermon later. You need to be clothed better. You need something more to not just cover you, but to ultimately penetrate deep and deal with the shame. This is what it means. Last week, we said it was a ministry of God. It was a kindness of God that he made Adam realize his aloneness. Because when you realize your aloneness, then you realize your lack of intimacy. For Adam, he didn't have Eve, that was an easy aloneness. For us, we have people, we're still alone. That aloneness makes a sense of lack of intimacy. That lack of intimacy points us to our fear of, and our shame, and our guilt, and the ways we hide. And that points us to our need for something deeper from God. And obviously the answer will be more fully revealed in Christ as we continue. But for now, this morning, the hope is that God can and has provided a better covering. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That Jesus would come, and we'll explain sort of the mechanics of what and how, but the key thing is Jesus sees your shame. And he sees your guilt. But whereas people run away, he looks for you. Where are you? As if he doesn't know exactly where you are. He's inviting us to come to him. Even though he knows exactly where we are, knows exactly. God never asks a question in the Bible because he doesn't know. Did you eat? Really? You eat? No, he's asking us to help us think through the implications of our lives. Where are you? Because he's looking for you and for me.